Let's open up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning. 1 Corinthians 13. Some of you are opening your Bibles and you're like, okay, 1 Corinthians 13. Familiar territory. It's the love chapter. You have verses probably from this chapter in frames right next to your wedding photos. Sometimes they're in the bathroom. I think that's the weirdest place for scripture personally, but people put them there. This is that chapter, brothers and sisters, that is so popular in the quotations. They're on Hallmark cards, and we throw these quotes from this chapter. It's a very quotable chapter. We throw it out real easily. My personal opinion, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is extremely popular in its quotes, but it's so unpopular in our depth of understanding of this chapter, really. I always feel a real intimidated feeling. It is a feeling. I have to overcome it. Whenever we're worshiping together on Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday, to stand as me, Aaron Dudley, and to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I can't explain it, but I always have this dread and an extreme intimidation to represent, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I just want to do it justice and do it service. Do you understand what I mean by that? Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. But the other chapter that I feel that way is this one, actually. 1 Corinthians 13 is so intimidating to me. It's not a Hallmark card, actually. It's not a Sunday school chapter. It is as critical as the resurrection of Christ, actually. The love that's supposed to exist within the church is the issue. It is the issue. It's the sum total of the matter, actually. And Paul, right in the middle of this big controversy on position and skills and who's who and who's Ville, or in MCF, or in the Church of Corinth, right in the middle of all that, he's like, let me tell you, let me present to you a more excellent way. Let me show you something that you're missing, Corinth. And it's vital. And if you miss this, you have literally missed everything. And so this chapter, it's one of those chapters, man, that's just so, raw to me. I got an outline. Hey, you note takers will love that. I got an outline this morning. Bouncing around in my head anyway. I hope that's okay. But the first three verses, of 1 Corinthians 13, they're all about the centrality of love. The centrality of love, how vital it is. Verses 4 through 7 deal with all the expressions of love, and it's a very particular kind of love. We'll look at that, but it's the expressions of love, what love looks like very practically in our lives. And then, of course, verses 8 to the end, verse 13, that is the supremacy of love. Man, Paul does a masterful job in capturing this. I don't know if we do a masterful job in catching what he's putting down, but I'm going to do my very best as just a simple guy. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this chapter, Lord. Thank you for what we call agape love. We would be completely unaware of this love if it wasn't for you stepping into our world and providing your son. We'd be unaware of this love altogether. I pray that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. If this love is lacking in our life, you have a solution for that. You have a very easy solution for that. Help us to be open to that this morning. As we set the issue of gifts and your manifestations, your obvious, proving of yourself among a group of people, as we set that aside and kind of focus on the central issue, which is love, Lord, help us to hear you this morning, really hear you and personalize this. Me too. And I just do your awesome work in this group of people like you've been doing, Lord. But continue it this morning. Teach us by your Spirit. We pray this all in Jesus' name, amen. All right, first three verses. Let's read them together and we'll start here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, Paul says, and I have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. A lot here in these first three verses, the centrality of love. It is the issue, brothers and sisters. It's obvious, based on Paul's opening statement, that there was a lot of competition and a lot of flesh, actually, in the church of Corinth as it relates to this gift of tongues. You know, that was seemingly the gift that seemed to shine brighter than all the other to the Corinthians. And if the Spirit gave you an utterance and you could speak in a language that wasn't your mother tongue, like we observe in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, it seems that they interpreted that as you're more spiritual or superior to those that are around you. You see that very clearly in chapter 14. Paul actually takes that gift and puts it on the lowest, I don't want to use the word totem pole, in our times of change, but he puts it on a low priority, truthfully, this gift of tongues, okay? We'll see that in chapter 14 clearly, but Paul says this, you know, though I speak with the tongue of men, anthropos, he's actually talking about human beings and angels, that's actual spiritual beings. Let's say I have language to the nth, I can communicate with every being on the planet, Paul said. And if I don't have love, I'm just an annoying sound. That's how I would summarize that. Wow. Let's say I am multilingual and I can communicate to spirit beings even. I don't suggest that Paul is saying I actually have that gift. This is, the first verse especially, it is a hypothetical view of a super Christian for rhetorical purposes. For the sake of argument, let me present to you, Paul says, a super Christian that has every gift imaginable to the nth degree. He knows everything. There's no mysteries left to this guy. He's figured it all out. He has a direct line with God, and he can speak at will on behalf of God. He has so much faith, he can tell a mountain, run, and the mountain will run. Let's suggest that guy's out there. If that man doesn't have love, don't miss this, guys. I am nothing, he says. I am nothing. I think the most overlooked part of the first three verses is Paul is breaking up love into two different categories. The second one is what we do. It profits me nothing, means there's no eternal reward for our actions here if love isn't our proper motive. But the first one isn't what we do, it's who we are, actually. It's who we are. I've heard all my life, and I understand the idea that agape love is an action word. It's a verb. It's what you do. It is not a verb, actually. With all due respect to everybody who's ever taught that, agape, the Greek word, is a noun, actually. It's something, a thing, that attaches itself to you based on a proper relationship with Jesus Christ, period. It's a noun. And it's who we are as followers of Christ. It's who we are. It literally permeates our entire being. How could we not love in light of the love that God has demonstrated us? Jesus put it this way, church. He said, the world's going to know you're my disciples. This is literally your calling card. This is how they're going to see me in you, actually, is what he's saying. It's by your love one for another. That's fascinating to think about, right? All that we do as a church, whether it's soup kitchens or Arise or giving to the poor or learning the Bible or worshiping, how is the world going to see God in all that? There is only one way. Love actually has to be a part of this group of people. If it's absent, there's no reward for all that we do. We are nothing. We are nothing. We're fooling ourselves in even thinking we're disciples of Jesus Christ. It's not just what we do, it's who we are. I'm asking you, church, this morning to let that truth settle in. Paul says, I am nothing, not I get nothing in the end. That's huge. I don't believe Paul was a super Christian. I think he was very real. I think God used him in a tremendous way, but I think he was a human in every way. Weak, worried, anxious, prayed for courage, prayed for faith. Pray that God would give him boldness to speak what he ought to speak. He was just as human and just as real as you and I. But he's saying, church of Corinth, do you understand what's missing in your church? It's love, actually. It's not the gift itself. It's not the miracles. It's not what we're missing. It's not the main thing. And then he goes on to say this, which is a fascinating statement. He says, let's imagine that I give all my goods to feed the poor. You know, some would make much of that statement and suggest the apostle Paul, Saul, at one point, was the rich young ruler. Some people actually say that that was Saul before his conversion. I don't know if you've ever heard that. But remember what statement said. There it is. Interesting, but I don't necessarily think that's crucial to our study this morning. Because Paul is not suggesting that this is him. He's saying, let's just say for the sake of argument. That's the context. Let's just say I sold everything, literally every possession, and gave it to the poor. But if it's not done with love, I have nothing that I should expect in heaven when I stand before Jesus. Is that possible? Could you be so religious to sell all your stuff and give it to the poor, and it be an impure motive? What's the other option? It's about me, see, to sell everything we have and give to the poor and to get the shout-outs and the accolades and the human praise. That screams self, actually. It doesn't scream love, not like the love we're about to study. It has nothing to do with Christ. We're supposed to do things in such a way that Christ gets the glory, and we actually disappear in the shadows, according to the Scripture. See, Facebook's kind of ruined a lot of that missions work in our community, truthfully. We blab and exploit everything we do in the name of Christ, and we shout out to one another. We want the credit. That's contrary to this. We can do that, but it profits nothing in the eternal sense. I think about Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira sold their property, which was risky in those days. You sell your property, you sell your heritage. And they gave all their proceeds, according to their mouth, to the apostles, laid it at the apostles' feet. God struck them dead, actually, for their hypocrisy. That wasn't about Christ. That wasn't about his people. That wasn't about love. That was about, look at me, how spiritual I am. And God struck them dead, literally slain in the spirit. I don't know your church background, but there's your biblical proof text for such a doctrine. Think about that. Paul is saying, listen, guys, we can do some radical things, very selfless, appearingly or seemingly selfless things, but if it's not motivated for Christ, it's nothing. It profits nothing. And then he even suggests the possibility of martyrdom. I could give my body to be burned and have not charity. It profits me nothing. Is that possible? Could somebody be so religiously zealous to give their life for the cause and it not be love-driven, and in the afterlife they have nothing to show for it? There's men all over this earth blowing themselves up with the promise of eternal sex. You do understand that, right? It happens every day in the world that you and I live in. And it's happened within the church too. Zeal for God that's self-righteous and pig-headed. It's got nothing to do with true love for Christ and love for the church, actually. It is possible. We see it in our world. So let's think about that for a moment, church. It's not just love in an action sense, but it's actually something that is supposed to attach itself to us as the body of Christ upon conversion. That's heavy to me. My old English Bible chooses a term, not love, like some of your newer translations. It chooses a term, charity. That's how they chose to translate this word, a Greek word, agape. They translate it charity. Kind of captures more of the heart behind this word. By the way, this word in the Greek, agape, it's literally a Greco-Christian term. It's a term that was introduced to the language when the Bible was written. Did you know that? It was very unique love that the Christians were promoting about God. For God so loved the world, not phileo, not brotherly love, not storge, family love, not eros, the erotic, romantic love. God loved the world and gave his son in the most selfless, and sacrificial way, unique to any kind or form of love on earth, actually. They literally created a term to capture it because there wasn't a term like it in their language. That's fascinating to me. A new term was introduced because This love is nowhere on this earth, actually, in a natural state, in a natural form. It's very supernatural. You've heard me teach before, and I hold to this. I think there's two English words that best describe or define this type of love. It's to provide and to protect. There it is right there. If I am driven to provide for others and to protect, that is the love that we're dealing with this morning. To provide and protect. I have nothing to do with this love, actually. I'm not a beneficiary of this love. In its truest sense, which we'll see that in the expressions of love coming up. Charity is a great word, right? It kind of captures more the idea of giving something away to meet a need and not expecting anything in return. That's the idea, okay? That's why charity is the term that's chosen by these 1611 translators. Even in that time, love was extremely cheap. I mean, we use the term love now to express a sexual desire between two men. Do you understand? We use love now to express a love for a pet. And you might love your pet. You might be very fond of your pet. But it sure shouldn't be confused with love for a human and definitely shouldn't be confused with love for God, right? So we use this term really, really cheap. I love, and this is a confession, peanut butter Snickers. Have you had them? Have you had those things? They're the most amazing candy going. I love a peanut butter Snickers. I even love the wrapper, how you can twist it and it stays closed and keeps the candy fresh, although I never utilize that. Don't have to. But my love for Jesus Christ, who saved my wretched soul, is nothing compared to my love. And that'd be that. But my love for Jesus is so profoundly different. But we use these terms in our language because we have such a shallow language, see. But man, Paul would say charity. He would use that term agape. If I, you know, have all these skills and I do all these radical things for Christ, but it isn't for the church and for God, it's for me, it's nothing, actually. And I'm nothing. I'm actually, in doing that, proving that I'm not even walking with God legitimately. I'm telling you, that's what he's suggesting when he says, I am nothing. Let's go a little bit further, and let's see how this love is supposed to play out in our lives very practically. Look at verse 4, if you don't mind. Charity suffers long. That's awesome. I think love is patient is probably what your newer translations say. Love is patient. It sure is. Man, love will wait a long time, won't it? Love is willing to go through all kinds of trouble and trials, and at the end of all the trouble and trial, nothing has changed as far as the way you view God or that individual, the object of your love, right? Remember that, young ladies. Love is willing to wait a long time. Test that punk. That's what I say. Put him to the test. But I love you. No, you don't. You love you. Because if you love me, you'd care about my spirit. You'd care about my daddy. You'd care about my relationship with Christ. You'd care about honor and virtue, wouldn't you? You love you, and that's why you're unwilling to wait, you little punk. Here's my dad's number. Better yet, here's my dad, and that's when you let him out of the closet. Raw, right? Now, the truth is, true biblical Christian love, it is willing to wait and go through all kinds of difficulty, and it stands on the other side, man. That's the truth. That's the truth. Our spiritual sacrificial love for one another, man, it's untouchable, actually. It's an invincible thing. Isn't that cool to think about? Truthfully. It's kind. True biblical agape love is kind. The best test I know to see if this is in your life, how do children respond to you? Children have a kind detector. Have you ever noticed that? They have a kindness detector. They literally can see it in your eyes. I see it in your smile. If it's plastic and fake, you're like, hey, kid, how you doing, little guy? And inside, you're shooing him away. That kid can smell that from a mile away. And guess what? That kid's never going to run over to you and jump on your lap and, hey, how you doing? But if they can see kindness in your eyes, if there's that gentleness and that sincerity that you're really glad to see that little kid. We say hi to each other, and these kids run right through our legs, around our backs, stop, and bend down and say hi to those children. and demonstrate kindness. But I'm telling you right now, the best test is, do kids see you and go, ah, you know, run the opposite direction? There might be an area in your life where you need to grow. That's the truth. And I get we've all been through things. I understand that. This is something supernatural God brings into your life. It has nothing to do with what you've been through in your past. It has nothing to do with, yeah, well, you don't understand my... Yes, I do understand, actually. If you get to know me, I better understand better than you think. That's got nothing to do with it, actually. Supernatural, this love. It's kind. Notice charity. True biblical love envies not. It's not jealous. If your whole goal in life, think about it, is to serve others and bless others and provide for others, when you take a step back and you see the blessing and you see the provision and you see all that God is doing in their life, why would you be jealous of that? Why would you ever be jealous of that? That's what I want. That's what I want for the church, to be blessed and to prosper and to have things, good things. Praise God, he found a godly wife. Praise God, she found a godly husband. Praise God, he got a work truck to serve it. Praise the Lord, he's got a beautiful home to be hot. That's exactly what I want for people, because my whole life is to serve and to bless and to provide, assuming that it is. Do you get the point? It doesn't make sense that you would be jealous, actually, as God blesses the body of Christ. It doesn't make sense at all. This must have stung Corinth in particular, because envy was actually the thing that was dividing that church up, like a butcher shop, actually. They were all competitive and territorial and jealous over each other's gifts and positions and roles. It was tragic as we study the book of Corinth. It can happen. You know, envy, it's one of those sins, guys, and it is a sin, by the way. Envy, jealousy, it's actually a sin that just isn't taken serious, I don't think. You know, we put jealousy in like the child cat. Ah, you're jealous over the toys and whatever. Actually, the Bible presents jealousy as one of the most damaging and heinous sins. Truthfully. I mean, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery because of envy. You know that? Cain murdered his brother. First homicide in human history was all about envy. And specifically, he envied Abel's relationship with God. Isn't that nuts? He loved the Lord. That was his biggest crime. He loved the Lord, and the Lord accepted him. And his brother hated him for that and murdered him, actually. Jesus was actually pinned to a cross because of envy. It's not a little thing, guys. If you struggle with jealousy in your lives, you struggle with murder in its infant form. That's the truth. That's what the Bible teaches. Deal with it aggressively. Abandon it. Give it to the Lord. But understand the solution to that is just ask the Lord to baptize you and wash you in his love. It's very difficult to be jealous and bitter when you know about this love. I will say, I kind of acted like there was nothing profound that I learned yesterday. And as I reflect on that statement, I'm concerned how arrogant that might sound. I learned a lot. And one of the most profound things I did hear is a brother that was there. You know, all he's ever known is gang life, gang living, before his conversion. And he didn't talk at all about that, other than I was in a gang. That was his testimony. Which you can tell. You know, when people do a lot of talking, you're like, I don't know if half of that is even believable. This guy was completely silent about who he was before Christ, other than he told us who he was before Christ. You could smell the genuineness off this guy, couldn't you guys? Just smell it off him. But at the end of this conference, there was some Q&A, and I remember my pastor, Ken, said, hey, tell the guys if you've ever dealt with bitterness and how you kind of navigated through that. And without even taking a breath, he said, no, I have lots of problems in my life. I don't want to act like I'm perfect, but bitterness has never been an issue for me because I am blown away that I've been forgiven by God. How could I be bitter? How could I hold something against somebody else? You see what I mean? That's somebody who's entered into a love relationship with Christ. Jealous, envious, bitter, unforgiving, doesn't even make sense. If you realize how much you've been loved by God, see? How could I? He's forgiven me this, and I'm going to be jealous because you have a nice four-wheeler? or a beautiful wife, or white teeth, or straight teeth, or flowing law. I don't know what you'd be jealous over, but, you know, there's a list, if we're honest. There's all kinds of a list. Now, love doesn't know anything about jealousy. Charity vaunteth not itself. I love my Bible. You can pick on me if you want, but it's an awesome Bible. Where else are you going to read a word like vaunteth? It's beautiful. True biblical love is not self-promotional. That's the idea. Always feeling like we got to show everybody our accomplishments. Look what I did, look what I did. That is giving away something, you see. If I'm truly serving and doing and cleaning and whatever, fixing, because I love people, as soon as I finish the task, it's over. I did what I did because I love you. I don't need any credit. I'm not feeling the sense to promote myself because that's not why I did it. I don't care what you think about me. Jesus loved his enemy. Jesus literally washed the feet of Judas. He got nothing in return for that. That's not why he did it. He didn't wash the feet of Judas because he was looking for a return on his investment. He loved and washed Judas's feet because he is love, you see. He was compelled to do it because that's all he ever does unconditionally. So this self-promotional thing, just letting everybody know every single thing we did, and the truth is it takes away. It takes away from the act itself. It definitely takes away eternally. It's not puffed up. There's no exaggeration. There's just a genuineness and a simplicity to somebody that's motivated and, in love with God. I think that's important. Look at verse 5. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. You know, when love is actually navigating and motivating your life, you're really concerned about being appropriate in any given situation because you're others-focused, you're others-centered. Here's an example, and I know I repeat myself. My sons tell me all the time, Dad, you got to get some new material. We love you, but you're repeating yourself. And I say, when you figure it out, I'll stop repeating it, right? But check this out, brothers and sisters. Going into the hospital, you know, because I've done a lot of hospital time as a pastor over the last 2 decades, that is a very heavy environment, right? Depending on why you're there. If you're going into the hospital because there's a new baby boy or a new baby girl, I mean, let the party happen, right? And, woo, you know, it's an exciting time. But more often than not, when somebody calls a pastor to come to a hospital, it's the last moments of life. It's the last moments of life. It's not always a very, excitable time, you understand? Or somebody just got news, haven't felt quite right, feel this lump or whatever, and then you go to the hospital and you get the news, right? This devastating news that's life-changing. Truthfully, the hospital is a very heavy environment often. And to walk down the halls of a hospital hooting and hollering and being rowdy, it's just so inappropriate, truthfully. When somebody's there with their little grandmother, looking at those precious hands that made them cookies and served them in those last moments of life, right? With a little sponge, just trying to make her passing as comfortable as possible. And then to hear a bunch of punk teenagers, you know, making bodily functions in the hallway, it ignites something inside of you. And you can tell I'm speaking from experience, right? This is not the time for that. And so love, it causes you to be very aware of your environment, actually. I want to be appropriate in this situation. I want to bring the proper tone to this room because I want to be mindful of everybody else. It's not about my funny joke right now. It's not about my personality right now. All that gets checked when you're love-driven. Does that make sense? It's huge. Love behaves itself appropriately. It doesn't seek its own. You see that? It's not looking for what we're going to get out of this act or that investment or that compliment. It's not about that. It's not easily provoked. I love that. When somebody has the love of God in their life, they know they're loved by Him, and you can poke and poke and poke and poke, and they don't snap very easily. They've been changed. Man, perfect picture of that to me is our Lord Jesus when he was speared in the side. Talk about getting poked, right? A Roman centurion driving that great big spear into his side. What came out of our Lord Jesus? Retaliation, bitterness, you know, both barrels ablazing. That's us. When we get poked, we, in our flesh, we usually poke back. And if I'm honest, I'm going to poke back harder and faster and more devastatingly, right? But what came out of our Lord Jesus when he was poked? Blood. That's, by the way, forgiveness. And water, which is refreshing and blessing and cleansing. Think about that. Our Lord Jesus demonstrated, you get poked in life, this is how you respond to it. Forgiveness and cleansing or refresh. Bless them. Bless those that poke you. That's my version. You know, love isn't easily provoked. It doesn't get that venom out of us because it shouldn't even be there if we've been washed in the love of God. It thinks no evil. The critical spirit of so many of us, looking for flaws and looking for faults and assuming we know why and what and the look. Love doesn't do that. Love gives people the benefit of the doubt. We don't drum charges up against each other when our whole heart is to provide and to protect. We don't drum charges up. That's the lack of love, actually. That's hatred in a nutshell. So love doesn't do that. Love doesn't think evil. It doesn't want to think. It actually wants to think the best in people. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Look at verse 6. It rejoices not in iniquity. I think that's one of the most important phrases in the expression section personally, because here's the deal, guys. Sometimes we hear about people failing and falling, and maybe we were jealous of them. Maybe we saw them as, you know, they have it all over there, and then they fail, or they fall. And we internally, maybe, not outwardly, but internally, like, yes, I knew that guy was a fraud. Ugh, that is satanic, truthfully, at its root. To rejoice in somebody's failure. And to rejoice when somebody's family's torn apart, regardless of the circumstances, our hearts should be broken when people fail and fall. If you really have love at work in your life, you will see the disaster that sin creates, and you will pray for that person, regardless of the details, right? Regardless of the details. It just isn't sound to rejoice over iniquity. That reminds me of a video, it's burned in my mind. Yeah, I'll just appeal to you as my American citizens. Remember 9/11, 2001? Remember the towers came down? And do you remember the early footage that they were showing in the streets of Jerusalem with Yasser Arafat and the palace? Remember how they were jumping up and down and celebrating? What did that do inside you as an American? It was, well, it raised the hair on the back. It still does. It still does to this day, just talking about it. To see somebody rejoice over thousands of people that died, and to see them, you remember the footage, to see somebody rejoicing over that is just so unthinkable to a Christian nation, right? But yet, we can do that. We can rejoice in iniquity. We can rejoice at something that is deplorable and tragic, if we're honest. Just because of our own jealousies and internal wickedness. We can be the same if we're honest. It rejoices in the truth. Man, we celebrate when people are in the truth and are advancing the cause and are being blessed by God. We rejoice in those things. Notice it says it bears all things, verse 7. Again, love is invincible. You just can't break it. You can't shut it up. You can't break it. Love doesn't care if you slander its name. Oh, it's amazing stuff, really. Bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. I'd ask us to think about that this morning. There's an optimism to love. It believes all things. It's really easy to slip into a negative doom and gloom mode. Man, I do it. I visit it. Oh, it's over. Life as we know it is over. It's not much of a house. Just right for not much of a donkey. I can get that way, truthfully. It's sick how quickly I can get there. But love believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. They have these various expressions of love. And then we'll just start this section here. We just got about 5 more minutes, but brothers and sisters, let's think about this together. The last thing that he says is an expression of love. Love never fails. Isn't that cool to think about? Love never fails. And I understand all the cute things we can do with what we just read. You can put Jesus' name in there, and that's interesting to do. And we can put your name in there, and that's convicting to do. And you've certainly been through all those sermons where they play with the word love, and they switch it out for names. And but if we just keep this practical, brothers and sisters, is this love at work in your life? Is this a description of your life? Are we nothing? I would suggest that the solution is just this, a fresh outpouring of the Spirit of God. It's that simple. Love, this love, the noun, is the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5. It's the result when the Spirit of God comes upon our life. It is. It absolutely is. Jesus said, which is not coincidental, he said, in the last days, iniquity will abound, and the love, the noun love, not the action, the love of many will die out. It'll grow cold. Isn't that interesting? I'm asking us to think about this. Is the church today known for its selfless, sacrificial, providing and protecting love? Is it? And I understand there's glimpses of it at work, but I'm asking, is that our hallmark? Is that the central thing that you see in the church today? We argue over doctrine. We fight and we devour one another, the church as a whole. We won't sit with people that listen to different music than we do. We won't sit with people that might wear a hat inside or outside or whatever the case. We're kind of divided up over all kinds of different things that are non-essential, truthfully. And I don't know if love is the thing that the world is looking and seeing when it relates to the church, at least. But this issue of love, according to the scriptures, we're told here, it'll never fail. Now, if you've experienced failure in your life, like I have, you can definitely chalk that up to a lack of love. That's why there was failure in that marriage. That's why there was failure in that ministry endeavor. That's why there was failure morally in this area of my life, because I lacked in that relationship or in that endeavor the love of Christ. I threw it off and made it about me and did it and operated in the flesh, and it failed. It always will, by the way. But with love, there's a guarantee on all our endeavors, our relationships. Man, if we could tap into this and understand the depth of it, it would revolutionize, actually, the church. It would revolutionize the church. Love never fails. It's a big section that we're going to deal with. We'll deal with the supremacy of love next week. There's actually quite a bit here that we'll talk about. But let me end like this, guys. We're gonna go out of here with a song, which is appropriate that we do, worship our Lord. But I just want to throw this out there. At the end of this service, there'll be elders up here and wives of elders up here that just love people and want to pray. If you know and you're willing to be honest enough, say, I lack love in my life. This just kind of like nailed it. I'm bitter. I'm jealous. I'm unforgiving. I don't have fruit in my life. There's a problem. As a Christian, there's a problem in my life, and it was just identified by this text, by this scripture. It's really simple. Just come to the front of the church and humble yourself and be real and honest, and we're not going to do anything to you, I promise, but we want to pray. We want to pray because we want the church to be filled with the love of Christ. We want to be able to say, like Paul, it's the love of Christ that compels us, not the glory of man that compels us, but the love of Christ that compels us. So I just ask you to consider that. Make your way down to the front. We'd love to offer our time and pray with you. Amen? Let's stand and pray, church. Father, thank you for your word this morning, and thank you for agape love. Thank you for loving the world so much you gave your son, you provided your son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. You've offered us protection from hell and everlasting life. We're grateful, Lord. We are so grateful. And because you loved us first, how could we not love you back, Lord? May that be true. May that be the case, Lord, in and among us. move in our midst, Lord. Be honored now as we worship you. And as we close the service, I certainly pray that people would come to the front in honesty and need. And you'd bless our time of prayer in just a moment. In Jesus' name, amen.